I tell you what, those songs and the musicians, if that didn't do nothing for your soul, you're not human. Because like Donald was saying, we have to be reminded. And I heard my wife say, Lord, forgive me for not speaking. That had nothing to do with me. She has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. See, her relationship with Jesus Christ is between her and Christ. And my relationship with Jesus Christ between me and Christ. But it's a blessing that we can come together and it's iron sharpening of iron, so the countenance of one man sharpens the countenance of another. So I'm just so thankful that she has a personal relationship with Christ that is outside of me. So that's a blessing, because that's just good. I'm not here to talk about that, but that's good. But today, the title of today's message is The Power of Self-Control. The power of self-control. And I must say that at the grassroots level of every crime that is committed, you will find the lack of self-control. At the grassroots level of every addiction, you will find at the bottom the power or lack of self-control. At the bottom of every divorce, every financial blunder, whether it be insider trading, whether it be a Ponzi scam or a pyramid scam, at the bottom of every financial issue, you will find somebody was too greedy and somebody could not have self-control. So if we can master this particular trait that so easily gets all of us, okay, we all can grow on this level, can't we? We all need to have some self-control, whether it's at the dinner table, have a little bit of self-control. I can't eat 3 waffles a day. I just eat 1. Shouldn't even be eating that. Okay? Or whether it's, you know, what we take in, you know, what we do, how we carry ourselves, we all can stand an extra dose of self-control. So many relationships have been burned. Bridges have been burned. Children have been scarred for life, because a parent didn't have self-control and they said something out of their mouth that the child is 60 years old now can still hear that negative speech of their grandparent or their parent because of lack of self-control. Amen? Before we get into our main text, I just want to read a few scriptures, real quick scriptures that talk about self-control. And the first one is Proverbs 25:28. And you don't have to turn there. I just want you to have it in your... I just want to throw it out there so it can land in your subconscious, and maybe it'll hit you tomorrow. But Proverbs 25:28 reads, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." Whoever does not have rule over his own spirit is like a city without walls. So you have to understand the context of the writer. If any time back in this, during this time, a city had to have a fort around it, a large wall around it to be safe from its enemies. So if you were a city and you didn't have walls, you were a sitting duck. If someone wanted to come in and pillage the city, okay? So cities took a lot of time to rebuild the walls. The walls were extremely important. Y'all remember Rahab? When Joshua sent the spies out, the spy of Jericho? Where did Rahab live? She lived inside of the walls. Okay? So in order to get past the wall, you have to infiltrate a city to destroy it. Okay? The second one, quick scripture I want to read before we get into it is Proverbs. And you can write these things down. You can write these things down if you like for further study. Proverbs 29:11. Proverbs 29:11. It's all right if I give you Bible to back up what I'm saying, isn't it? Huh? Is that all right? All right. I just want to know. Now, just checking in. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool sometimes always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back." Let me tell y'all something. As long as you live, you're going to face some people that you're going to want to say some choice words to. Have you ever been there? Could we be honest in the house of God? Now, I know y'all love the Lord and he heard your cry, but you still got this flesh inside of you, right? Okay, and every day is not a Sunday. When you go back to your work, your 9 to 5 or your 9 to 9, you may work 16 hours a day, I don't know. Somebody's going to push your button on the job. It could be a supervisor, it could be a client, it could be a parent, it could be somebody that's going to get up under your skin that may make you revert back to some things that God says save you from. But you got to know what the word of God says to keep you tethered to self-control. See, the Bible says a fool always loses temper. So if you find yourself losing your temper a little bit more than you have been, I'm not saying this, you might be on your way to Fool City. And last time I checked, anyone who's a resident of Fool City pays high taxes. Okay? And lastly, we're going to go to Psalms 141. Is it all right, saints? Is it all right if I give you some scriptures to back up what I'm saying? Let me know now. I could just give you philosophy. I can't do that. Psalms 141, verse 2. I'm sorry. Verse 3. When you have it, say amen. All right. It says, set a guard, my homeboy, my friend. Oh Lord, over their mouth, my mouth. This is what the word says, right? Keep watch over the door of my lips. I'm giving you pure word. And the word is declaring to the saints, if you listen to the word, because faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing the what? So the word is telling us, New Berean, listen. You need to pray every day that God set a guard over your what? Now we know he's talking to saints because he says, oh Lord. An unsaved man is not going to call God Lord. Are you with me? So he's talking to believers. So as a believer, you must be in constant prayer to have a guard set over your mouth. And keep a watch over the doors of your lips. Some of the worst decisions, and I've made them myself, some of the worst financial decisions we may have made is because we couldn't keep our mouths shut. Everything starts with a conversation. You met your spouse because you opened your mouth. And you said, hey, how you doing? Can I have your phone number? Or let's go out to lunch sometimes. What's your name? Try to do it the other way, you know. Anyway. I know that sounds corny, but hey, I've been with married to Tracy for 15 years, so it worked for me. But I'm saying that for a reason, okay? We all can remember back in the day how you first met your spouse, or if you're not married, you have a solid girlfriend or boyfriend, you know how you met. You know, you had to open your mouth, okay? But we also know that although your tongue can be used for good things, it can be used for bad things as well. You can tear people's self-esteem down with your tongue if you don't put a guard over your mouth. You can cause somebody to have doubt and self-doubt in their own abilities if you use your mouth in the wrong way, if you don't ask God to set a captain or a guard over your mouth. Amen? But all of this stuff is rooted in self-control. How many times have we always said something, we knew it was wrong, we knew we should have just kept it, but you say, you know what, I'm going to say it anyway, right? Because you want someone to feel the sting of whatever it is you was going to say, whether their car was dirty or whether their suit was too big or whatever it was, you want it to get their attention, but you and God know your motive won't pure. You wanted to sting them a little bit. You ever been there? This is why the word is saying, Lord, set a guard over my mouth. Because sometimes I may say something that is not going to bring you glory. All right, enough of the housekeeping items. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. We're going to look at a very familiar person, David. And we're going to look at how he had to maintain some serious self-control. Are you with me? 1 Samuel chapter 23. I'm going to give you a little backdrop. We're going to look at we'll start at chapter 23, and then we're going to go down from there. Okay, so when you have 1 Samuel 23, say amen. Amen. This is how it all started. I feel like I'm telling a story, but this is true. Verse 1 says, then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines are fighting. I'm sorry, I messed up. Verse 15, in the same chapter, I gave you the right chapter, wrong verse. Verse 15, when you have it, say amen again. All right, I was just testing y'all. I'm trying to cover up. All right, now David became aware. Let the church say aware. See, how many of us know that you can be in a room and not be aware of what's in that room? Some of us won't become aware to some things until we leave the actual location. Okay? It says, now David became aware that Saul, let the church say Saul, had come out to seek his life. While David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in what? See, don't you know when you encourage people, you better make sure you tether your encouragement to the word? I mean, it's good to encourage people on the surface, but that don't really hold a lot of water for a certain amount of time. If I'm going through something, make sure your encouragement is rooted in the Bible. But if you're not studying the Bible, if you don't know the Bible, if you're not fellowshipping with the saints, how can you encourage me from the word of God? It says he encouraged him in God. Now, this is Saul's son, the same man trying to kill you. It's like, Darion, I'm not going to tell you to stand up. Well, go ahead and stand up, Darion. Stand up for a second, Darion. That's like me coming to Darion. Come here, Darion. And saying, Pastor Ricks is trying to kill you. Y'all see, I want y'all to see the picture I'm painting. Because Jonathan is Saul's son. Saul is the king. David has been anointed by Prophet Samuel that he would be the next king of Israel. But now we know that jealousy can creep in, right? So Saul, being that Jonathan lives under Saul's roof, he has privy to conversations that nobody else in the kingdom has. But God was with Jonathan because God was already on David. So Jonathan, his own son, is coming to David saying, look, man, Pastor Rick's back there is trying to kill you. Go sit back down. Y'all see what I'm getting at? I got to paint this picture so you can see how alive the word really is. He says, my father is trying to kill you, all right? And he says, catch this, do not be afraid. Y'all see that? Because the hand of Saul, what did he say? My father will not find you. And you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. Y'all see that? And Saul, my father, knows that also. Saul knew David was next in line. See, sometimes young people and older young people, the people that attack you, they already know there's something great in you. Oh, y'all got to catch this. The reason why so many people attack you and say negative things to you or try to put you down is because they already see something you can't fully see yet. They already see that there's something great in your bosom. There's something great in your belly. There's some greatness in you that has not taken sprout yet, but they already see the seed of greatness. You know, every spring, you go and get your turf builder, Scott's turf builder, and you put it in your yard, right? Because it kills the dandelions, right? You buy this turf weed and feed because you want to feed the grass, but you want to kill the weeds at the same time. There are some people that will feed your ego, but they want to kill your destiny at the same time. That'll hit you when you leave. Let's keep moving. Y'all still asleep on me today. All right. So he says, my father knows it. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to the house. So y'all see the background now, right? David is running for his life. The man's son comes to him and say, look, man, this is not safe where you are. You need to get up out of here. You need to flee. You need to run. My dad, he's not coming to have Bible study with you. I don't care what messenger comes your way to say, oh, the king just want to have a word and eat dinner with you. No, he wants to kill you. So David he's running. Now, let me give you some more background as we get into chapter 24. Imagine the confusion that David is under. David is the same young man at 17 years old that killed Goliath for Saul. He's the same young boy at 17 years old that when an evil spirit from God will torment Saul, David will play the harp in his bedroom. And the Bible declares that David was a musician. He was very skilled at his craft, all right? So every time he played the harp, the word declares that the evil spirit would leave Saul. So why would this man who I did all this stuff for want to try to take my life? Can you imagine the confusion that David is going through? Can you imagine the disappointment and betrayal that he feels? All right, chapter 24, verse 1. Now when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. Now, real quick, I want to explain something. Y'all know what a wild goat is? You ever heard of a wild goat? Okay, let me give you some little background on a wild goat. Wild goats don't live down here. Wild goats live between 3,000 and 14,000 feet up in the air. Did y'all know that? Wild goats are alpine mammals. Now, alpine means mountain. Alpine means at the very top. Okay, so let me give you an idea of how tall 13,000 feet in the sky really is. The Empire State Building, I'm sorry, the Sears Tower, which is in Chicago, which is taller than the Empire State Building, is 1,149 feet high. It used to be at one time the tallest building in the world. Now we know I think it's called the Burj something in Dubai, that's 2,700 feet. Let's use that. Tallest building in the world is in Dubai, okay? It's almost 3,000 feet tall. A wild goat lives between 4,000 and 13,000 feet above elevation. Now, this tells us that Saul was in a lot of good shape to climb that high up in the mountains. But this also shows us that he took 3,000 soldiers. Remember, he said chosen men. He just picked 3,000 guys. He picked 3,000 of the most elite, most well-built, most in shape men to pursue one man. So David had to be in meticulous shape himself because he was hiding up there. Are you with me? So this is why we want to make the word of God alive and bring this out and not just skip over stuff. It's a reason why they said it was the land of the wild goats, because wild goats don't live down here below sea level. You got to go up where the oxygen is thin. You ever heard of Denver? It's called the Mile High City. A lot of times, a lot of football teams don't like playing in Denver because it's hard to breathe when you go up so high in elevation. So Denver always has an advantage when they play the Redskins, excuse me, the Cowboys. I know we got some Redskins fans here. So. But whoever they play, they know they have an advantage because Denver trains where the air is thinner because of the elevation of the stadium. Are y'all walking with me? I'm not here to talk about football. I'm here to talk about elevation. This man wanted David dead so bad that he was willing to travel that far and wide to destroy him. All right, y'all got it by now. Okay, let me keep going. It says, verse 3, he came to the sheepfolds on the way, and there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. The men of David said to him, behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I am about to give you your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. All right, are y'all walking with me? It came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, talking about Saul, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him since he is the Lord's anointed. Verse 7, David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. Let me tell you how tactical this was. All right? I'm just going to tell you what the word says. The Bible said that Saul was up following 3,000 to 4,000 feet up in the sky looking for David. He was with his camp. He had to go use the restroom. That's what relieve yourself means. Okay? Y'all get that, right? I don't have to explain that. Okay? So he had to go relieve himself because in the Mosaic law, Moses was very strict about when you had to go to the restroom, soldiers had to carry shovels with them. Are y'all use your imagination? Oh, I don't need to go no further. Okay, all right. So they couldn't even use the restroom in the camp because the Mosaic laws forbade that. So anytime you had to relieve yourself, you had to go away from the camp. All right? So Saul goes away from the camp to go relieve himself in the cave, but this had to be a mighty big cave because he actually walked into danger because David's men, we're talking about 600 of them, they were all stacked up in the back of this cave. So this had to be a gigantic cave. So while he's relieving himself, David is so stealthy, because it didn't say he fell asleep, he was using the restroom. David walked up on him while he's using the restroom, or he maybe put his robe to the side, and he cuts off a corner of his robe. Saul didn't know what hit him. Are you with me? All right, so y'all got that. So the first point I want to bring out of that is self-control, saints, is rooted in understanding that you have a future. Self-control is rooted in knowing that you have a future. If I can rob a man of knowing that he has a future, I have robbed him of his destiny. If I can rob him of his destiny, I have robbed him of his day. See, he doesn't know where he's going if he doesn't know he has a future. Why do we see on the news all the time people shooting each other and killing each other left and right? Because these young men have already deemed in themselves that, hey, I may not live past 21. So since that may be my truth, I'm going to act based off what I believe. Are y'all with me? If I believe I'm supposed to be a gangster and I'm supposed to be a thug, then I must act out what I believe. Just like a person with low self-esteem, if they don't believe they have value, if they don't believe they have significance, then guess what? They will allow people to just walk all over them. They will become everybody's doormat. Because it's based on what they believe about themselves. That's why parents, we must constantly flood our children, not with arrogance, but insulate them with positive thought. We must constantly tell them, you can be somebody. We must constantly tell them, you are the king's kid. We must constantly tell them, you are going to be great. Whatever lane you decide to do as you keep God first. We must continue to flood them with positive thoughts, with godly thoughts, because the Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. Are you with me? So your self-control is going to be rooted in understanding that you have a future. I heard the pastor talking to Deshaun in the back of the office saying, look, you can choose to go this way or choose to go this way, but son, hang with the Lord. He was telling him that because he's planting seeds in Deshaun's head about his future. You have a future. And as long as you tether yourself and anchor yourself to the house of God and to the things of God, when you take care of God's business, Deshaun, he'll take care of your English class. He'll take care of your math class. He'll take care of whether you go to college or not. But you got to take care of his business because you must remember, therefore, thou your creator in the days of your youth. All of that was in that conversation. So Deshaun, he may not fully understand the scope of what Pastor Ricks was saying to him in his office, but it wasn't about him understanding today. It was about him being receptive to the seed, because that seed is going to be water, one water of one planter, but it's God who gives the increase. So when we encourage young folk, when we encourage each other, because you can be old and need some encouragement. You can be older and have low self-esteem and self-concept and self-efficacy. Self-efficacy means your ability to believe that you can do a particular task. A lot of our kids have low self-efficacy. They don't know, they don't think they could do certain things, but we have to come beside them and say, you know what, you can do this. As a matter of fact, you will do this. As a matter of fact, you will be great at this. Y'all see the levels? But you got to give me a future to look towards. And what has happened was our young people are being stripped of having a future to even look at. Therefore, they're only living as for today. Is anybody with me? David knew he had a future. David, and that's why I gave you the backdrop. We're not talking about a guy David was just being mean to. His own son said, my dad is going to kill you when he sees you. He's going to kill you on sight. David had this information, but David still had self-control. When you know you have a future, saints, you will be presented with some opportunities to act out of your flesh. You will be presented with some opportunities to just let them have it. You will be presented with some opportunities where they will be laid right in your palm of your hand. But you got to say, do I trust God to deal with this, or do I deal with this in my own flesh? Now, I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm going to be real. I'm going to keep it 100. In my flesh, I want to say something, and I want to do something because they have hurt me. But God is taken out of the equation once we do it. See, God can't be in the equation and we still do it according to how we want to do it. And don't get me wrong now, this is a hard thing for me to preach. Because when people have done you wrong, particularly we being people of color, we know racism is real. But we got to understand, we got to look beyond race and look at Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we don't stand up for things that we should stand up for, but in a nonviolent way. You understand what I'm saying? But there will be some opportunities you will have where you know somebody has mistreated you based on the pigmentation of your skin, and now they're right in your face and the crosshairs. You can do something to them, and God is saying, it's up to you. Either you're going to trust me or you're going to trust your own flesh. And that ain't going to be easy, saints. When you know somebody's done your child wrong, when you know that teacher gave your child a C- when they deserve the B+, when you know that teacher's breaking down your child's self-esteem, you still have to act in a Christian way. And that is not easy. Are you with me? Am I helping somebody out? Second point is your self-control is solidified by having a fear of God. Let me tell y'all something, saints. Everybody in here have a favorite memory verse, right? We all have a favorite memory verse or a verse that really, you know, I know Sister Weaver's favorite verse is Proverbs 3:5-8. I know that. She could probably quote it in her sleep. That's her favorite verse. Leave her alone. That's okay. That's one of my favorite verses, but that's her favoritist. I know that's not a good word, but it sounds good. But anyway, I know that's not a real word. Don't judge me. Okay. But this is my favorite thought about God. Can I say that? A man who fears God is going to be a blessed man. And I always tell, and y'all have heard me say this from the pulpit before, and I say it again. Wives, You want your husband to fear God above him loving you. Amen. A lot of people don't say it like that. I had people rebuke me for saying that in private. And I've been to churches and I said that statement that I just said, and I've had wives give me a real ugly look. Like, what? Who are you? Who do you think you are? But I don't mean no harm. But if you look at the anatomy of a relationship, love is not always going to drive you to make good decisions. Can I talk? Sometimes a marriage is kept together because you purely fear God. Husband, don't get mad. And wife, don't get mad. Yes, you are all that in a bag of chips. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. But sometimes you're not. I'm talking to both of them now. No. The wives don't throw nothing at me. I'm talking to the husbands too. So when you're not the bag of chips for that moment, what is your husband, or let's just switch it, what is your wife leaning on to stay faithful? Something got to kick in. Because y'all just had an argument this morning before she went to work. Y'all see I'm switching up, getting the heat off. The husband's back there like, whoo. Talk about the women for once. I got you, man. But y'all just had an argument. She go to work, okay? And the guy that she worked with looked like Idris. Y'all know who Idris is. Don't act like y'all don't know. Y'all know who Idris Elba is. I get mad that I can't talk British sometimes. The man looked like Idris Elba at work. Always got good smelling cologne on. Single. Can quote more Bible verses than you. And every time he come to your wife, can you pray for me that God bless me with a godly woman like you? y'all know I can tell a good story, but I can just go on and on with that one, but I'm cutting that one off. So your wife, you know, it's like, oh my goodness, this guy comes to me for spiritual support. He looks like Idris Elba. I'm trying not to look at him in an ungodly way, but good Lord in heaven. I got to go home to this rascal acting crazy. Don't he keep his edge up, right? I'm just joking. Just joking. It's all right if I joke. It's all right if I joke. Not joke with the word or play with the word, but I'm trying to deliver something to you. About the second point, the fear of God is like a safety switch. Everybody's happy when the money's right. Everybody's happy when you're on honeymoon and you're on vacation. Everybody's happy. But what about when the money's funny? What about when y'all arguing at each other and somebody's sleeping on the couch for the third week in a row? What's going to kick in there to keep y'all together? It has to be something else. And that something else is a fear of God. And you fear God till that love kick back in. I know it's quiet in here. All right. You see what David said? He said, you know what? Something's not right. I know I could have killed this man. I could have killed him. And he may have wanted to kill him, but the fear of God clicked in. And he said, you know what? I can't touch him. He's still the king right now. Yeah, I know I've been anointed king already. And yes, I know he ran us 3,000 feet up in the sky into these caves we got to live in. I know he wants to kill me on sight, but I still fear God above all of that. Y'all got to walk with me. Is anybody walking with me today? Third point, self-control is anchored in knowing your value. Now, the first point and this point sound very similar, but they're kind of different. The first point is rooted in understanding that you have a future. But you can't have a future if you don't know your value. Are you with me? So the third point is that self-control, saints, is anchored in knowing your value. Do you really know your value? Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, now, my father, see, indeed, see the edge of the robe in my hand. Okay? For in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you. This is David talking to Saul. Know and perceive that there is no evil or rebellion in my hands, and I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait for my life to take it. If this don't help somebody, it's helping me. This is where you know this is only the Holy Ghost working through you. There are going to be some unlovable people that you got to love anyway. There are going to be some nasty, low-down, disrespectful people that you got to still show Christian love anyway. Now, you got to apply the scripture when Jesus said you do everything you can to live peaceably with all men. Some people you have to love from afar. Okay, some people you have to love from afar. You can't, you know, don't apply this scripture in error. Some people you just got to call them during Christmas and Thanksgiving just to get that call quota in. Oh, y'all act like y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Y'all got some family members. Yeah. Let me go ahead and get myself together, fix my face, because I know they're going to say something out their mouth crazy. That's your family. That's your family. Always be your family. So my point I'm making is this. You got to say, even though you're trying to take me out, even though you're trying to destroy my self-esteem, I'm still going to love you with the love of Christ. See, this is where the world, they already walked out the back door on this command here. They're gone. Door's swinging. You hear crickets chirping. They're gone. Because the world not going to teach you this. This type of understanding takes Holy Ghost power to do. You know this person trying to take your job. You know they went to the boss lady or the boss man to sabotage your observation or your evaluation. You know they kept you from getting that raise that you worked so hard for to deserve. And you still got to say, you know what? I'm going to still show you respect. Knowing you called me out of my name and it came back to me. Y'all know I'm telling the truth? That self-control is, this self-control thing, we will never master this one. All you can do is improve. Can't master it, but you can improve. Amen? Let's look at this again. He says, now, my father, see? Let me show you what I could have done to you. Let me show you what I could have done. This is a part of your role. Now, I'm pretty sure when Saul saw that, he was shook. Like, oh, my goodness. That means when I was in the restroom, in the cave, he could have killed me. And I could have died in shame. Y'all walking with me? But he didn't do it. You know who this is a shadow of? Jesus Christ. Huh? He had no guile in him. They spit on him, plucked his beard out, beat his face in, beat his back with the cat of nine tails, and he still humbled himself even to the death of the cross. Who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, humbled himself. Y'all see the level of self-control? See, David could not have this self-control if he didn't have an example of self-control. And our chief example of self-control is Christ. The Bible declares he could have called 10 legions of angels down. But he hung on that cross and shed his blood. And what did he say? Lord, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Could God so Almighty? That is underplayed. That statement is underplayed. Because sometimes you can overplay people and overrate people. And you have people that's underrated. No, this is a statement in the scriptures that's underplayed. When he said that, Father, forgive them for that. That sounds so weak. That sounds not weak, but it sounds so meek. Sounds so, just laid back. Do you understand what he was really saying? Father, forgive them for that. They don't even know they're doing this to the creator of the universe. See, Colossians chapter 1 says it's through Christ that all things are held together. So this is the same individual who came in flesh form, 100% man, 100% God, yet without sin, the unblemished lamb hanging on the cross for you and me. And we cussing at him, swearing at him, spitting on him, and teasing him. If you be the Son of God, get yourself off that cross. Put a crown of thorns on his head. And he still has the self-control to say, Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. Gosh, that is deep. And David, even though David was before the earthly Christ, David had to have a heart after God. Didn't God say that? He had to have a heart after God. He had to meditate on God's laws and precepts day and night to have this forgiving heart of Saul. He said, there's no evil or rebellion in my hand, Saul. Look what I could have done to you. Is this not proof enough? I could have killed you on the spot and your men wouldn't even have known where your body was. You will be in some positions where you can just destroy somebody's career. You could destroy somebody's reputation, and you gotta hold it. I know you ain't doing your spouse right. I know you ain't doing this person right, but I ain't gonna say nothing. And you tried to destroy me. Are you with me? Oh, it's quiet in here. Maybe I'm saying something wrong. Maybe I'm not giving you the word of God. Okay. Y'all sure? All right, let's look at verse 12. It's the last point. The last point about self-control is that it is perfected when you depend on God to judge your enemies. Self-control is perfected when you allow God to do the judging. And I'm gonna tell you this is the difficult one here. Let's look at verse 12. It says, may the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand, let the church say my hand. My hand shall not be against you. Good gracious. It takes a lot of mental fortitude to say, you know what? I'm going to turn this over to God. You did me dead wrong. You caused some pain in my life. You caused me to lose a lot of sleep. But now that I got the opportunity to take you out, I'm not even going to do it. I'm going to leave this to God and walk away. Is anybody getting any of this? It says, and may the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand should not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients, he going back on history on them. As the proverb of the ancients says, out of the wicked comes forth wickedness. But my hand should not be against you, Saul. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A single flea? The Lord, let the church say the Lord. Therefore, be judged and decide between you and me. And may he see and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. Oh, do y'all see that God is a deliverer? That God is a judge? That God has your best interest? This is why Satan don't want you cracking open this Bible, because there's so many promises in this word. There's so many promises in this book. This is why he want to do everything to keep you out of it, because there's so many promises that will keep you from snapping on people. Keep you from losing your job, losing your reputation, losing your dignity, losing all these, your testimony. This all tethered and anchored in the word, but you got to have self-control. You snap, and your whole family can go down the toilet. You slip and you mess up and you say what you really feel like saying. See, your emotions are dumb. Let me explain what I mean by that. If you ever go to a scary movie, your emotions, you already know the movie is fake. You know the blood is fake. Vampire's fake. Everybody's fake. Because the same guy that played the vampire played in another movie where he was a comedian. So you know this guy is not a real vampire, right? But your emotions don't have intellect. Emotions are just emotions. So if you see a scary part in a movie, woo, right? Your body automatically emotes because of that fear that's registered in your subconscious. So even though you knew the movie was fake when you bought the ticket, you know your emotions don't know that. Are y'all walking with me? So your emotions will get you and me in a lot of trouble. Because your emotions only go. Go, 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 go. Move, 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 move. Slap, hit, punch, kick, cuss. Right? But your emotions don't say, oh, that was the boss you just cussed out. You about to lose your job. Right? Your emotions. Oh, he's the boss's, he's the superintendent. He's the boss's boss's boss. Because you had an episode of road rage. He cut in front of you and you didn't represent New Berean that day. Are you with me? I'm just being real. Your emotions will get you so snared up because emotions will always tell you do it right now and that you're always right. David said, I don't know if y'all seeing this, church. Look what he said. He said, the Lord therefore be judge and decide between you and me. And may he see and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. You know how powerful God really is? And as I come off, I'm going to tell you why David said this. Turn to Psalms chapter 75. Psalms. Who wrote most of Psalms, saints? So Psalms and Samuel's kind of connect. But let's see the mind of David. You'll see the mind of David in Psalms. You will see the actions of David in Samuel, but you'll see the mind of David in Psalms. Okay? If you want to know how David thought, read the book of Psalms. When y'all have Psalm 75, say amen. Verse 1 says, we give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks. For your name is near. Men declare your wondrous works. When I select an appointed time, it is I. Now, this is God talking, okay? It is I who judge with equity. The earth and all who dwell in it melt. It is I who have firmly set its pillars, Selah. I said to the boastful. So you're going to run into some boastful people in your life. You're going to run into some people that got the promotion because of who they know. But you need to know who you know. Okay? I'm just giving you words. All right, I give you word. Okay? It says, it is I. Y'all made me miss my place. But it's all good. Verse 2. Verse 4, thank you. Just testing you again. I said to the boastful. Y'all know any boastful people? Huh? Do not boast. And to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with insolent pride. For not from the east nor the west, not from the desert comes exaltation. But who? But God, this is what you need to know, New Berean, as you walk out today. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. I'm going to leave it. I'm done. See, it's God, saints, who exalts, and it's God who puts down. And the reason why David has so much unearthly self-control during this crisis is because he knew who held the heart of the king in his hand.